Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2 for this evening. This is the church that the Lord corrected because they had left their first love. I don't understand how people can leave their first love. I mean, when you come to Christ, you look back on your life, the life that you used to have, a life of darkness, a life of sin, a life separated from God. And then for God to touch your life in a miraculous way, and then to see people that not only commit their lives to Christ, and for a while they walk with Christ, and then you don't hear about them anymore. Those people I get concerned about. Because as Jesus, of course, is speaking to this church, he says, I love everything that you do. You go to church, you give, you do everything that is possible concerning religion. But when it comes to relationship, you have left your first love. You've divorced me. You've left me. And that's a pretty serious thing that Jesus talks about here. Let's read again from chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 in a second. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And I found them to be liars, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's a pretty amazing letter that he brings about to each one of us individually. And when you think about the seven letters that are given to each one of us this evening, somehow each one of us individually, by the time we finish the seven churches, you'll be able to examine your life and say, I belong to this church. And if you don't do that, you're not being honest with yourself. You really have to know what church you belong to. Here to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1, it's the author and the assembly that he's talking to. Then secondly, the approval. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. When he talks about not only their works, their patience, all these things that they were doing, which to me it sounds like they were a great church. I've seen churches like that. And we could be one of those churches. But then when you really, truly seek the Lord and you go deeply into the heart of God, where do you stand? Where do I stand? Where does this church stand? You know, when you fall in love with your wife or, you know, or your mom or dad, whoever it is that you love, you really don't want to neglect them. You want to do the best you can, not only to stay close to them, but to love them no matter what they do to you. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. And when we talk about his church, we're talking about those that have become born again of the Holy Spirit. And even though this church had great works and they were persevering and had patience and they labored for his name's sake and had not become weary, yet Jesus had something against them. Let's begin now by looking at verse 4. He comes now to the third thing that he's going to talk to us about, the administration now. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, when Jesus speaks to each one of us individually, we know that he's the God of love. Why would he speak to this church in a way of rebuke? In a way of rebuke. Probably because the church did not see their sin. They thought they were okay. And a lot of times we forget that we might think we're okay, and yet the Lord is speaking loud and clear. And his what is he doing? He's rebuking us. Why? Because he loves you, not because he hates you. So the indictment here is a lack of devotion to God. How is your devotion to God tonight? He said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, which means what? God is not number one in my life anymore. Something has replaced it. Or maybe some things have replaced it. This is important. Especially in the days that we're living in today, it's so easy to backslide, so easy to move away from the presence of God. And it's sad because when I go out to guest speak in so many churches, you know, they're very concerned about people being in the church, people giving to the church, and all these things. But I think that as you look at the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, the church seems to be sick. Sick spiritually. I mean, if the church was truly spiritually well, every church would be blowing out the walls with people, because people would be seeking for the Lord. But too many things have taken over the love of Christ into material things and keeping us busy away from Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. People make excuses all the time why they don't worship God. And yet, in spite of these desirable traits, the church, Christ declared to the church at Ephesus that they had failed in holding on to what? Their first love, their first priority. Their first priority. I remember when I got saved, I remember very clearly that I used to hate the Lord, I used to hate Christians, but when Jesus Christ touched my life, I felt this love that I had never felt before in my life. A love that brought me to repentance. A love that I understood that God had forgiven me for everything and anything I had done. The problem many times with believers, you know, God has forgiven us, and many times as husbands and wives, what do? We're always going back to the past instead of forgetting about the past, living in the present and looking to the future. And I really believe that's why a lot of marriages are breaking up. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Here the Lord is calling out to his bride, to his church. And he's declaring to his church that their devotion for him is no longer number one. No longer number one. They had fallen out of love with Jesus, like a husband or a wife falling out of love with their partner. Then what happens? Then you commit adultery. You get somebody else. And this is what happens to the church. You start looking at something else instead of spending your time with Christ. You become occupied with other things that are not eternal. They're not eternal. And surely we want to live for eternity. In the translation, it says this, the love you had at first. The love you had at first. And I remember the love that I had at first for Jesus Christ. I remember the love that I had for my wife at first. Even though I wasn't with her, writing letters from Vietnam, I knew something was happening in my heart and in her heart. Think of how many times when we're reading the Bible, do you feel that passion to read God's word so that you can know him more intimately, so that he can speak to you? And as you come into prayer, you can speak to him. That means fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. And yet when you think of the love of Christ and the love that we're supposed to have for Christ, it shows us this, the love you had at first, it shows the emphasis on the Greek text, the word love, agape. It's the deepest and the most magnificent word that has ever existed, agape. It's God's love divine, which means he doesn't point his finger at you. He forgives you. He cleanses you, washes you. He forgets about it. It's a done deal. He never comes back and says, now remember when you did that? But look what he says here. Remember where you were before. Where? In love with Jesus. in love with Jesus? I am really praying that the Lord, through these seven churches, He'll make us totally different like never before, especially when you look at what's going on in the church today. The church has become so sick, spiritually sick. And people are losing their desire and their priorities in seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking their own kingdom. And that's why people are miserable. There's no happiness. There's unfulfillment in their lives. There's emptiness that keeps them trying by buying things, doing things, building that little hole in your heart that will never be filled unless Christ is in the center of your heart. And that's why Jesus is speaking to His church. He calls them and He said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not second, not three, not four. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. Your love for your wife, your love for your children, love for your job. But if anything else is number one and he becomes secondary, or third, or fourth, then you're in trouble. Spiritually, something's happened to you. You've divorced the Lord. He didn't divorce you, you divorced Him. He is always there, because He loves you, He loves me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart today about preparing the lesson, it's from Matthew 16:24. Remember this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we would do that daily, guess what? You would be in love with Jesus every day. Every day. Because He goes on to say this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So it's a thing of denial. Denying myself. Denying my passions. Denying my desires for His desire. For His passion. And if we can become passionate when we read the Word of God, when we pray, when we witness, when we come to church, then what's going to happen? Other people are going to be infected by your passion for God without preaching to them. They're going to ask you, man, what are you doing? What is the thing that is really in your life? And you'll be able to share with them. Because then they said this next in 26. For what profit is it to a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now think about it for a moment, what he said here. Think of how many people, not outside of the church, people in the church, as he says here, in order to gain the whole world, they give up their what? Their spiritual life. They don't make that their first priority anymore. And the things of the world are going to vanish. They're going to perish. They're going to burn. And then he says this. He says, and he who gains the whole world, then he's going to what? He'll lose his own soul. People don't realize that. That people in the world that are lost and they're in darkness, they don't realize that once they take their last breath, they're gone for eternity, forever and ever and ever. No turning back. No looking back. It's a done deal. They'll be in hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever, being tormented and having all five senses there. But not so for the child of God. Not so for those that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not so for those that really are in love with Jesus. When you go back in the scriptures and you think about the love that a Christian should have for God, number one, what is the first commandment given to us? Jesus. Listen, in Matthew 22:37, he said this. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Notice, and this is the first and the greatest commandment. Think about that. The greatest commandment is to love Him. To love Him. Ephesus had fallen out of love with God. other things had taken the place of God. It's sad, but this happens. Happens all the time. Even though people can show up for church, it doesn't really matter. You can come, you can hear, but if you're not a doer of God's word, and if you really don't have the love of Jesus Christ and the passion for God, guess what's going to do? You're going to live like a non-believer or like a carnal person throughout the week. It's like coming and getting a shot in the arm on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, whatever. The Christian life is 24/7, 365 days in the year, all the time. Not just on Wednesday nights. Or Sunday mornings, or Sunday nights. It's very important that we understand this. Secondly, it is more important than a ritual. Notice again, Matthew 12:31. Therefore, Jesus said, I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So if we love God, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And what do we want to do? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because we love him. We love him with all of our might. And you want to be obedient. You want to do what God says in his word. You know, you don't want to be displeasing to him because he's not displeasing to you. He gave you a will to make choices, a will to say yes or no, a will to be obedient or disobedient. It's up to you. He's already done it all. He gives you the freedom, not like a robot. He gives you the freedom to be a free moral agent. You make the choice. You choose where you want to go. You choose who you want to love. And then on the other side, think of how many parents love their children more than God, or your job, or your car, or your money. I mean, there's something that takes you away from the love of God. You better check your heart. I better check my heart too. We all need to check our hearts before the Lord. And then thirdly, he says that gives a boldness with the love. In 1 John 4:17, he says this, love has been perfect among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in perfect love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because, check this out, he first loved us. Wow. He first loved me before I ever loved him. And if he first loved me, should I not submit to his love? Loving him and loving others, my life? That's what Christianity is all about. It's about love. You can speak in tongues. You can do all of the miracles and wonders, and you can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But go to 1 Corinthians 13, and he says what? It's all in vain if you don't have love. No love, no Christianity, true Christianity. And that's what the church is failing today. The church has become so carnal. The church has become so distant from the presence of God. And the only way that God is going to be drawn back into the church, like the church of Ephesus, is by the church repenting. Repenting. Repenting before God so that God can send his Holy Spirit. So that he can work in my life and through my life. We need a revival. We really do. I've lived under revival in the past. I've seen revival. And today, as I look 40 years past, not to go back to the past, but as I look today, 40 years later, man, it seems like everything's getting darker and darker and darker. And Jesus said it would happen. But if everything's going to get darker, should we not know that these are the last days? And don't you want to reach out to someone that is perishing before they perish? I mean, if you love somebody, you're going to do what? You're going to try to help them. You can't preach them. The best testimony is the way you live in public. People will see your lives. Not by preaching to them. Your life will speak louder than preaching. And again, the problem within the church is not really a lack of faith, which would be a defect in either intellectual or theology. But the problem is with the mind, the will, and the heart. Listen, Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to his doings. Think about that. And then check this out. He says, because if you think about the problem with the church of Ephesus here, you go back 30 years from Revelations 2 backwards to the book of Ephesians. Or you go back to the book of Acts. And when Paul came to Ephesus, and there were these 12 men that were sitting there. And Paul asked them a question. Have you guys ever, he asked them about who had given them the word of God. And they said, John the Baptist. And then he asked them this, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, nope. So Paul sat down with them, taught them the word of God, lay hands on them, and they got baptized. The church became so fired up for the Lord in chapter 19, and then you have to read 20. It was so amazing that for 30 years, the church, in 30 years, like the hippie movement, came to an end by leaving their first love. Leaving their first love. Listen what Ephesians 1:15 says. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul thought, well, I heard about your transformation. I heard about your conversion, and I'm going to pray for you every single day. I can remember just amazingly in the time of the Jesus People movement. Seriously, I was really touched by it. And then as I watch in the 70s going into the 80s and watching the actual hippies then became the yuppies. The yuppies and the things of this world, many of them, hundreds of them, got them back into the world. The mighty dollar. And then I think of how now 40 years passed. And here we are today, and with all the computers, all the little gadgets that we have to keep us busy. Then you wonder, what about the church with all the computers, with all the games, with all the activities that are there? How much time do we really spend in the Word, in prayer, with God? I think we'd be ashamed if we really took time to see that. I told you what I did when I was in college. One of my professors, Dr. Harley, said one day, he says, I want you guys to take a piece of paper for each day of the week. And I want you to go home, and when you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed, every half hour, every hour, whatever activity you do, write it down for 1 week. So we wrote all down, and by the end of the week, when you begin to read from Monday to Sunday, every half hour, then he said this, at the bottom, add it up and put how much time you spend on yourself. How much time did you give to God? You would be ashamed. You'll know who your God is. You'll know who your God is. It's a good way to check out your heart before the Lord. Go home this week. Do that. Let's see who your God really is tonight. I hope it's Jesus. But I think that it's very clear here in the church of Ephesus that even though they were being faithful to all these things, yet their love for God, the love for Christ was missing. It was a missing piece in their lives. It's so sad when people walk away from their love of Christ. You see, the importance of the fervency and purity, this love not only has been given to the church, but it reveals what? In the words of Paul the Apostle, Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, so be it. You have to be sincere in your love for Christ. Sincere. The Ephesians, their cooling of their heart overtakes here the dangers of the forerunner of spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy in the church today, it's huge. Huge. You can see it and you can feel it when you go to different places to speak. You see, the pattern is sadly familiar to the church history. Listen, the cooling of the church's love for Christ, it is what it actually replaces something that God is doing in your life, something that He's drawing you with His heart to yourself and to Him. And what happens? Another thing steps in the way, and all of a sudden, man, you're so far away from God. I told you the story when I went surfing, Huntington Beach. I'll never forget that. I learned a big lesson. It was a Sunday morning. I did my surf in West Covina. Then I went to the beach to go surf. And I had to come back for Sunday night. So I came to the lifeguard, gave him my keys. I said, I'll be back. So I went out. I surfed for about 2 hours and came back in. And I said, hey, can I have my keys? And he said, your keys, did you give them to me? I said, I gave them to you. He starts looking all over the place. No, I don't have your keys. So I thought, maybe he dropped them in the sand. So I started looking to the sand, nothing. He goes, I don't have your keys. I thought, oh, great. So I start walking to look for my car. And I can't see my car. All of a sudden, I see my car, but it's way down the road. What happened is I drifted, and the Lord told me, He says, how do you know you haven't drifted from me? How many times you think you're on location, but you're off location? That happens with our first love. That happens with our first love. You can say, I love God. Do you really love Him? Let's look at your life. Let's see the fruit of it. Let's see if you really, truly love Jesus Christ. We cannot follow and depart from Him. We cannot depart from the faith that is given to us. We have to be spiritual. We have to be loving and kind. We have to not only do that, we need to reckon the old man to be dead. We need to draw close to the heart of God, man, fully, completely. In Matthew 24:12, He says, because of the lawlessness abound in people's hearts, the love of many will grow cold in the last days. In the last days, they'll grow. And notice what He says again. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many, not few, many will grow cold. Is that what we're seeing today? That the love of Christ is becoming cold in the hearts of people? Very possible. Very possible this is happening. How about John 21:15, Jesus speaking to Peter? He says, so then they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now this is a beautiful text. Do you really love me, Peter? And the word agape there. And then he said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. He doesn't use eros. He uses phileo. And isn't that interesting that love changes? How many times you hear your husband and wife say, I love you, but maybe it's not that love that is denying itself and dying for itself. You're willing to give your life for your partner. And then Jesus goes on. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him again the second time, Simon, Jonah, do you phileo me? He comes onto his level. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you again. Notice that. And then Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, it's like, don't you believe me, Lord, what I'm trying to tell you? Do you love me? And then he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Somehow we say, Lord, I love you, but what kind of a Greek word are you using? Eros, philo, or agape? Very important. As believers, our love for God should be always eros. No, it should be philo. No, it should be agape. Agape, we love you, Lord. He loves you without any doubt. He loves you even with your failures and your faults. That's the love agape is. And then think about, you say you love God, but why don't you love your wife? Why don't you love your husband, your children, your boss, or whoever it is? If we're supposed to be true children of the Lord, we need to be genuine salt and light, then we need to have the love of Christ in our lives. And the only way is to fall in love with Jesus. Fully, completely. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 2, Jeremiah says, he says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you in the kindness of your youth, the love of your engagement, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. God says, I remember when you went after me, but what happened today? You've left your first love. That's a message to Ephesus. You've left your first love. I didn't leave you. You made the choice to leave me. For what? Other things. Other things that now have become your God. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I delivered them unto you. So Paul wants us to remind us. You know, all the way to the letters of Paul and John and James and all these guys, you can tell they were in love with Jesus. Peter learned a big lesson. Lord, you know that I love you. What happened when they came to arrest Jesus? They were in the garden praying. They fell asleep. When the enemy came, Peter got, you know, pretty brave and became Samurai Peter. And he cut off the guy's ear, Malchus. Jesus goes, picks it up, and then they all run away, and then they go, Jesus gets arrested, they take him, and then Peter makes three things that he should have never done in denying the Lord. Three things. He does what? He goes and he follows him afar in a distant. Then he warms himself in the fire. And then somebody else comes, I saw you with Jesus. I never knew him. And all of a sudden, what happened? Jesus had said, Peter, by the end of the night, you're going to deny me three times. And that very night, Peter denied the Lord three times. And then he says he wept bitterly when he heard that. Bitterly. But it's not like Judas. Judas never repented. Peter repented in presence of the Lord. And that's why Peter became the one that he's in Acts chapter 2. The one that Jesus used in the church to become the leader of the church. How about you tonight? Are you still in the honeymoon, or is the honeymoon over with Jesus Christ? The honeymoon should be every day. It's funny when you see young people, they want to get married, school. You see them and they're so excited, you know, and they're, I mean, they're, guys are gentlemen and girls are all, you know, kind of weird. I mean, no, that's weird. That's what it is. But, you know, and they're looking at each other. They're, you want to lick my ice cream? Okay, thank you. They got all these things, you know. And then they get, you know, we do the weddings and they come, you know, and they're coming forward and they're going to get married and they're staring at each other with the goo-goo eyes. I mean, some guys, they got so much goo-goo eyes, they get weak and they pass out on the stage. But think about it. They say, I do. They kiss. They leave here. They're excited. They're going into honeymoon. And then for a couple of weeks, man, how you guys doing? Oh, great. You know, the whole thing. And then a couple weeks later or a month, and then all of a sudden, the love that they used to have for each other, now they have problems. And instead of dealing with their problems on their knees, what happens, they start becoming distant. And then if you get into, you know, 30 years of marriage, 40 years of marriage, man, look at these old dudes, man. They're married 40 years. Get in, woman. I love you, but get in. Push the door. I mean, that's what happens. You know, they're no longer in love. Something else took over, or they became bitter. And it goes vice versa, women or guys. So should we not, in any way, however long you've been in the Lord, should we not grow every day more in the love of Christ? You bet we should. We'll become better people in this kingdom. Better people. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? And how can the world listen to us and believe in Jesus Christ when we do not love him first in our lives? They don't see him. We've become a compromised generation. A church that speaks about God but lives for the devil. Lives for the devil. And always compromising and always making excuses for what we do. Check this out. Verse 5 and 6. The exhortation. Remember. What does that mean? I want you to go back and remember. Therefore, from where you have fallen. Notice, he takes you back where your sin started. What took you away from me? Why is your marriage in a mess today? Go back. Look at the problem. Where did it start? And when you find out where the problem is, look what he says. Repent. Repent. Turn away from that. Return to me. Come back. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And notice, and do your first works. Your first works. Which means what? When you first got saved, you were excited, you're obedient, you are telling people about Jesus Christ, and you can hardly wait till nighttime to get on your knees, worship the Lord, and pray, and ask Him to not only be in the presence of your life. What happens today when you go to bed? What happens when you get up in the morning? What happens throughout the day with Jesus? Man, we've talked about this before. That if you get up in the morning, you shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair, you go to breakfast, and then you leave, but you never spend time with God, then what kind of a defense will you have throughout that day? Zero. Zero. And then people complain, well, I got beat up today. Well, did you spend time with God? No. Did you read your Bible? No. Did you pray? No. Well, that's what you get, you know. I don't feel sorry for you. But if you spend time in the Word, you spend time with God, what's going to happen? You're going to be ready by putting on the whole armor of God to go out and never be afraid of the enemy. Never. And that's why when Paul the Apostle talks in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, he never ever mentions the back part of the armor. Never. You know why? You never turn your back on Satan. You go forward. You never run. You don't want people that are going to run when your battle's on. There's no possible way I'm going to let the enemy take me. We were in Colombia, what, 7 years ago with all the pastors from Calvary here. You know, different pastors from Calvary Chapel, we went down to the jungles of Colombia. That's when the terrorists were killing, you know, Americans and Colombians. They were kidnapping them. And these guys went with their Hawaiian shirts in Colombia. Imagine that. And I never forget, we were in the planes and we were on this airport where they came down to, you know, to get a lot of dope. And we saw the airplane. And we were waiting for our airplane to pick us up. And all the pastors were there. And I said, you guys, if these guys come down or they come out of the jungle, I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm not going to get taken captive as a Christian. I'm not. I am not. I said, I'm fine till the death. And you know what's so cool? As the Lord, as we prayed, the airplane came in. And then these guys circled. In the Lord's Spirit, our lives. My wife Sharon, Holly, and those, their lives have been in danger so many times. But you know what? You trust in the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want, right? And if we don't go to the jungles of Vietnam or Colombia, wherever it is, what about the places here in America on the freeways? You know? I mean, that's where you can really get killed every day. Think about that. But think how we, as believers, and I'm telling you this because many times on the freeways, I'm not a pastor. I'm like a heathen on the freeways. And then I get convicted, and then I say, okay, Lord, forgive me, and then I'm right back again. But I read this thing, and he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do your first works, or else I will come to you. Check this out. Quickly. Not next year, not 10 years from now, quickly. And remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. How many times repent? Twice. The three R's. Remember, repent, repent. Notice that. Repent. So to correct the problem, the Lord gave him three urgent steps. Number one, self-examination. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Unless you're disqualified. Secondly, the command. Repent and do the first works. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To repentance. And then thirdly, the results. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the word repent means what? A change of mind, to change your mind. You're going one way, you make a 180-degree turn, and now you go the opposite way. You don't go back where you were before you repent. It means to turn, it means to return, it means conversion. To truly be converted, to truly return to the Lord. If we don't do that, then what's going to happen? Then we're going to be just like the world. We really, truly do not love the Lord. He's not our first love. He's not our first love. And then in verse 6, remember what he says there too? But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Nobody really knows who the Nicolaitans were. There are some people that say that the Nicolaitans were said to be heretical followers of Nicholas of Antioch, who was one of the chosen seven of Acts 6:5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Proscurus, Nicor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, known as a proselyte from Antioch. So they think that that's where the actual heresy came from. It was said that Nicholas went wrong and ended in heresy. It has been said that the Nicolaitans are some people as the people of Pergamos who follow the teachings of Balaam. The teachings of Balaam. Nicholas could be derived from two Greek words, laos, which means the people, and nikon, which means to conquer. So you have this whole thing concerning the Nicolaitans. We really don't know, but I'll give you the liberty to give you that. Now, let's finally, verse 7. This is so cool. 7. The command and the reward. I love this. He who has an ear, notice, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many times say? 7 times in 7 churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. To him who overcomes, get the word overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Imagine that. The command, it is so clear here. The message, the warning of this church, for not only for us, but the admonition and the persistency that we should have every day as Christians in the Lord. And what about the promise? The paradise of God expressed what? The blessedness of heaven. Man, I want to go to heaven. I want to know Jesus Christ intimately in my life. I don't want anything to hinder me from doing what he's called me to do. Nothing. Not my wife, not my kids, not my grandkids. I want to be fully sold out to Jesus Christ. I felt from the first day I accepted Christ to the very present time, I feel the same way. I don't want to compromise in any way. And I want God, when I die, I want to die, notice, with the Lord, not that he's going to be ashamed of me, but that he can say, thou faithful servant, come in, look what I prepare for you. That's what we all should have in our hearts. If you're here tonight and you're not there, you need to be there. And the way you get there is by denying yourself, taking up your cross, but most important, repenting your heart. It's got to touch your heart. Father, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you touch our hearts and our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray for every person here tonight, Jesus. Just really with every eye closed, every head bowed, you know, just nobody looking around praying. Maybe we have some visitors here tonight. And if you're a visitor here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ. You want to repent, you want to go to heaven, you want eternal life. I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you are, to stand to your feet, to come up here to the front. Stand here, and I'm going to pray for you. Okay, you get up and you come. Father, we're so thankful because of your love and grace and mercies, Father. All of you that have come forward, I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, those watching through the internet. And I want you to ask Christ to come into your hearts. Okay, pray with me. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to fill me with your love, with your grace, with your mercies. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I give you tonight my life, my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See that guy right over there, you guys? We're right over there. Awesome. Right over there. Awesome. That's so neat.